Why don't we stand and thank the Lord for the morning, the day, and commit Tammy and Curtis and Abby. And even if you go back to Reno, you're still a missionary or cottage. I mean, there are probably two or three people that haven't heard that Jesus loves them where you live. So let's pray for them and for our time in the Word. Father, we do thank you for Tammy and pray that you will bring together all of the many, many, many aspects of finances and papers and arrangements for travel and for living and for ministering to these wonderful people in central China, that she might be a light in a dark place, that she might experience your grace and your protection and your hope so far from home. And to be a channel of grace and a channel of love. And that the Chinese residents who study under her guidance will see Jesus Christ in her. And some of them will pass from death unto life. And that as a result of her laying down her life for you in this faraway place, that there will be the foundation of many generations. And that around the throne of grace for all eternity, men and women will praise you because of Tammy's life. And we pray the same for Curtis and Abby, Lord, as they go through all of the many preparations to move the whole family to Reykjavik, to a faraway land in a strange tongue, that you'll give them grace and strength and wisdom and fill their hearts with hope. May they know you as the God of hope. May the children be secure. May they find godly friends and love and stability. And Lord, we pray once again that there will be the foundation of many generations, not only in the healthcare community, but throughout the whole town, that Curtis and Abby will have the joy of seeing spiritual sons and daughters raised up, who themselves will share your grace with others. And Lord, for all of us, as we return to our homes, we're not tourists here on planet Earth, we're ambassadors for Christ. And we pray for the grace to be wise and loving, sensitive ambassadors. And we commit our time to you this morning now, and thank you that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last year, you remember, we studied what Jesus said after 400 years of silence. God was offended by the arrogance of the Jews. Malachi said, "Your words have been very harsh against me." And so the Lord didn't say anything for four centuries. Sometimes we're that way. We're hurt, we're offended, and we just say, "Well, I'm not going to say anything for a while." We don't usually wait four centuries to re-enter the communication loop. And then the Lord Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount with this life-changing introduction called the Beatitudes. And there are three fundamental issues that he addresses. Humility is the evidence of a person's value of God. Integrity is the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself. And sensitivity is the evidence of a person's value of others. And it's one of the things that Buzzy and I frequently, several times during the week, we have our devotions together in the morning. Read the Word and pray together. And we pray that the Lord will give us grace to grow in these three areas, because they're desperate needs in my life and perhaps in yours. And it isn't the kind of thing you nail down today and have settled once and for all. I will need to grow in humility till the day I pass into the presence of Christ, and integrity and in sensitivity. And it's quite instructive to me that in addition to the first sermon of Jesus Christ dealing with these three issues, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are they who mourn, that at the end of his life, hanging on the cross, he refocuses on the same three issues. His very first message dealt with those three subjects. And as he is dying, he faces those same three issues. New Year's Day, I think it was 1968. It may have been 67, but I was spending the day alone with God, and I was impressed with Luke 9:23 and the word daily in that. Say no to self and take up the cross daily. And as I have mentioned on other occasions, if you ever run short of a Sunday school lesson and you're kind of desperate as you're turning the final corner into the church parking lot, just do a little quick word study in the concordance of your Bible on the word daily. You know, give us this day our daily bread. Exhort one another daily. Search the scriptures daily. Take up the cross daily. You know, that's almost every day. And and the cross is an instrument of death. Hideous, ugly, repulsive in the extreme. It must have just absolutely been like a slap in the face to the disciples. If you want to follow me, because they had seen men crucified. Rome was ruthless. And whenever there was a rebellion against Rome, they would crush the rebellion. And along the road, every 10 meters, they would crucify a rebel. And Jesus and the disciples had seen many, many men nailed to a cross. And that's what I'd like us to focus our attention on this morning. There are three statements which are directed to God the Father, which are evidences of humility. Two statements of fact, which are evidences of integrity. And two statements directed to other people, where the emphasis is sensitivity. Father, forgive them. This is the very first thing that Jesus says hanging on the cross. And he had to say it. He had to say it. Father, forgive them. Because an unforgiving spirit at the very last moment would have destroyed the work of redemption. And right up to the final moment, Jesus Christ is hanging in with being the sinless Lamb of God, slain for you and me. The author of Hebrews says, we have an undefiled high priest. He was a perfect sacrifice for sin. An unforgiving spirit would have negated the effect of his teaching. Over and over again he said, forgive, forgive, forgive. How many times? 70 times 7. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But do I? It's kind of like the guy said to the marriage counselor, whenever I blow it, my wife gets historical. He said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. And an unforgiving spirit denies the nature and purpose of God. Joseph says to his brothers, the men who had betrayed him, some wanted to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He hasn't seen his family in 14 years. He has spent many of those years in prison. Now he's the prime minister of Egypt. And he looks at these men and he says, you didn't send me here. And I want to say, time out. Read the record. You betrayed me. You knifed me in the back. You sold me into slavery. And he looks these men in the face and says, you didn't send me here. God did. God did. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Bitterness is an acid which destroys its own container. You may be right, but you're dead right. Father, forgive me. And then he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When David prayed this in Psalm 22, Jesus Christ was on the listening end. He heard that cry a millennium before. And now it's his turn to cry out. And honest doubt is not a hindrance to fellowship with Christ. We see that in Peter's dialogue with Jesus. We see it in John the Baptist when he said, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? Now that's painful. John had been the forerunner. John had said, behold the Lamb of God. John had said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, his sandals. And now John is in prison and John is facing death. And John is struggling. And it's okay to struggle. The fact of the matter is that in the Christian life, we go from Father to my God. And then back to Father. And that's okay. Most of the time it's Father. And that's wonderful. But there will be moments of pain and doubt and loss. And when you can't even say Father, and all you can say is my God. And that's okay. Jesus Christ said, my God. It's not Father, why have you forsaken me? That wouldn't have been right. Jesus never said Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dishonest doubt is sin. When there's no integrity of heart. Unbelief says, God doesn't care. Honest doubt says, I know He cares. But right now, His agenda is an absolute mystery to me. And don't fake it. Don't, oh, everything's fine. Have you ever seen that Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship where people bounce off of one another? Like billiard balls, you know, in Sunday school or wherever it is. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? How's it going? Oh, it's going great. Get out of my face. Well, maybe Sunday school is not the place to say it. But let's move in the direction of cultivating honesty. Hi, how are you doing? Do you really want to know? And a lot of people are going to say, no, I really don't want to know. I'm sorry I asked, you know. And then somebody will say, yeah, I really want to know. And you can tell by the tone of their voice. Say, okay, well then, later today or next week, we'll talk. And you'll have a friend, someone to pray with. Rejoice with them who rejoice. Weep with them that weep. I mean, that's one of those commands that we obey. But we don't let people into our lives Well, often we do with the rejoicing, but not the weeping. No, I'm going to be tough. And I don't know your pain and I can't cry with you. Or you don't know mine. And then he closes with, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He also heard David pray that. Later, Stephen prayed that. And surrender is the doorway to peace. There is victory through surrender. Who wrote that little book, sweetheart? You know, it's one of the things that goes with being as old as I am. Of all the things I miss the most, it's my mind. Think of the Methodist missionary in India. Yeah. Mind is blank. Victory through surrender. E. Stanley Jones, thank you. Yeah. Next to the Bible, probably the most helpful book that I've ever read. Because his years of missionary service in India, he came back into fellowship with Christ. He was very, very liberal in his early ministry, and then later came back to Christ and wrote Victory Through Surrender. The world says victory through conquering. The Bible says victory through surrender. The message of the Word of God is diametrically opposed to the world. Surrender. That's where you find peace. Jesus deals with the issue of humility. Forgive them. Why have you forsaken me? Father, here's my life. So, any thoughts, questions, comments? We'll move to, if I communicate it clearly. Rick. It's a mystery. I don't either. How God could deny God, turn his back on God. He was the only one who knew God. And Paul says he was made sin for us. And God had to turn his back on sin. God couldn't look at his own son when he became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Nachid? Right. Exactly. Right. But Jesus Christ knows what we're experiencing. That's right. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like we are, without sin.
He even feels it more because he was sinless.
He was sinless.
Intimate communion with the Father since eternity past, and did nothing wrong, and yet his Father abandoned him.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. We were talking with a couple yesterday, and they had been given some advice by a very dear friend. Well, your kids aren't really doing that well. You shouldn't be in the ministry. And my comment to him at the breakfast table was, God was a perfect parent. His kids sinned. And that's when he went into the ministry. Integrity. I thirst. Honesty, not living in denial. You read Psalm 69, and you see this beautiful messianic picture of the Lord Jesus. He's experiencing shame, dishonor, surrounded by adversaries. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity. There were none, no one to comfort. They gave me gall for food and vinegar to drink. We openly admit our true feelings to God and to trustworthy people. It is essential for emotional and spiritual health. And then openly accepting the help of others. You know, Jesus Christ said to this Samaritan woman, "May I have a drink, please?" The creator of the universe, the river of life, the water of life, is saying, "May I have a drink?" Asking for help. And so many of us are so proud, we won't ask for help. We'll say, "I'll tough it out alone." And we never make it. Loners never do. I thirst. He was honest. Integrity. I just put in here, in large measure, denial is an emotional, spiritual form of MS. And there's a lot of that in our midst today. The other statement of fact is, it is finished. Victory. Mission accomplished. And the divine order is that honesty always precedes victory. No honesty, no victory. God says, "You want victory. Victory is available when you're ready to get real." He never lost sight of the objective. He said, "I came to die. I will lay down my life." It's amazing when Jesus Christ gave up the Spirit, when He gave His life to God, it was different from any human death. We expire. We surrender involuntarily when we die. But Jesus Christ waited, and then He made the decision of when He gave His Spirit to God. The only place in the Greek New Testament where that word is used. It is finished. Two great realities in this life, sin and redemption. And He paid redemption. He redeemed us. He bought us in the marketplace of sin. We were His by creation. We're His by redemption. Christ is risen from the dead. He must reign. Whenever you're discouraged, read Revelation 4 and 5. The final score is posted. We won. Every kindred and tongue and people and nation surrounding the throne of God. The Presbyterians can relax. The elect will all be in heaven. It's wonderful. We're there. We made it. We won. Why? Because in integrity, He said, "It is finished." In Spanish, it's cumplido es. It's completed. Consumado es. Thank you, not cumplido. I need my wife to help me with Spanish. Consumado. Consummated. That was the cry from the cross. Consumado es. It is consummated. Any thoughts on integrity? Raj? Well, denial is, it's okay, I can handle it. And it paralyzes us. We just slowly become sclerotic, insensitive to authentic external input. That was what I had in mind. There's a lot of emotional sclerosis in our society today. We either go off and have a Disney worldview, or we fry our brain with drugs and alcohol or something else. We just don't want to face it. We don't want to be real. Then sensitivity makes two statements to other people. One to the thief. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in his excruciating pain, Jesus Christ was aware of the pain of other people. And, you know, I've got the Scofield Bible here. Some of you probably never even heard of C.I. Scofield. That's all right. But one of his footnotes was that one thief was saved so that none may despair, but only one so that none may presume. I thought that was a good insight. Even on the cross, Jesus Christ is still focused outwardly, the needs of other people. And it's so important, even for you and me, in our pain, in our heartache, in our disappointment, in our loss, that we never lose sight of helping other folks. It's part of the healing process. It's both and. So often we just get involved in a counseling thing, and then we spend the rest of our life getting counseling. Well, there's some very good stuff in contemporary Christian counseling, and there's some very hurtful stuff, especially if you spend the rest of your life picking the emotional fuzz out of your own navel. Don't lose sight. Yeah, you can just picture that, can't you? I can't help others because, you know, 37 years ago this happened to me. Do we need time and space to heal? Yes. But let's not become so inwardly focused that we don't help other people around us. And then he says to Mary, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. The cross comes between mother and child. There's no more embrace. There's no more nursing the infant. There's no more the young man Jesus hugging Mary. Joseph is probably dead and Jesus is, as the eldest son in the family, functioning as the head. And he discharges his obligation as the head of the family to his widowed mother. And he entrusts the care of his mother to a believing, non-relative, rather than a non-believing relative. It was more important for Mary to be cared for by John than by her own unbelieving kids. And when John decided to follow Christ, I'm sure he had no idea that he was going to have to care for Mary. He had his own parents. He had his own wife and kids. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And the choices I make impact you, and the choices you make impact me and everyone else. The question is, do my choices reflect sensitivity or selfishness? Jesus' very first message was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit and the pure in heart, and those who mourn." Humility, integrity, and sensitivity. And as he finishes life on the cross, it's humility, integrity, and sensitivity. And if we want to follow him daily, we will highly esteem his person. We will highly esteem the price that he paid for my redemption. And highly esteem his perspective on the value of other people. Well, let's thank the Lord for a great weekend, shall we? Our Father in heaven, each of us knows deep in his or her heart that we are here by divine appointment this weekend. And we have met with you in our time alone, time with loved ones and friends, time in small groups and workshops and together here. And so we want to acknowledge that this has all been the Lord's doing. That we are yours. That you created us, and then you redeemed us. We cannot imagine the agony of your heart when you turned your back on your Son and allowed him to be made sin for us. The one in all the universe who knew no sin. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This incredible eternal mystery. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Thank you. And that he modeled humility and integrity and sensitivity right up to the moment he died. And Lord, give us grace to say no to self and take up the cross daily and follow you. Give us the grace to make it a matter of personal prayer. We ask that in Jesus' name, our lives will reflect the sweet fragrance of his presence in our marriage, with our children, with our colleagues, in our church, in our community, so that as he is lifted up, he will draw men and women to himself. We thank you for this time together. Lord, give us watch care, even as Cindy so clearly testified of your your keeping power as we travel on the roads and in the air, as we're reunited with children and other loved ones. Take us safely in good health. And may people not so much hear the lyrics from us in the coming days as just listen to the music of our lives. For your honor and for your glory, we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.